Blog Talk Radio.
Word. However, it's the same word found in Father for God means breathe into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. The beginning of new creation, life came from the breath of Jesus. The mighty wind of Acts 2, I think a group talked about that, was for power. The breath Jesus breathed into his disciples, and this verse was for life. So, thank you all for sharing. You want to remember this, you want to remember that. That word does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament, but it is the same word in Genesis 2 and 7 as the breath of life that will possibly make you be on your final exam. So, good job. Good job. So let me run through this real quick because we are 8:30 already. Remember, we talked about the will, the power of God brings life, God brings love. Thank you last week for connecting those two things. We talked about the light, we talked about the love, very good. Then the breath of God brings life. So remember that that light is tied to forgiveness. Because those individuals are in dark, it is forgiveness of sin that brings us to the light. We can all testify to that, right? It was the light that we built through of who God was is for us that brought us into that light. So we want to remember that as well. So then we were talking about how the breath of God is truth. Remember these scriptures that Peter 3:16, 20, as it relates to truth being the word of God. The breath of God brings triumph. When we live, the breath of God reveals upon us. We now walk. And we see that this is happening in our lives and visual. See those victories that will happen in life. Of his life, so the breath of God brings this level of triumph over us with all them recipients of being operating victory. A thing that once defeated you, you are now living triumph over it. And we can all make testimony of how the breath of God brought us a triumph. So remember that you may have to describe in your final exam how did the breath of God bring a triumph. We have to give a short testimony of how a thief, a liar, we're all of it. Just remember that, all right? And we talk about how the stuff of God is treasure. And it's that treasure, that earthly vessel that lives inside of us. We know what that treasure is. It is the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And then our last piece is the breath of God breaking our transformation. Jesus did a wonderful job with excavating that from John 20, 22, 23 to Genesis 2, 7, how the Lord God formed man out of dust of rock. It was dust. It was nothing. But when the breath of God hit, it became a living soul. And Ezekiel talked about that as well. The breath of God on the lifeless bones would look like dry bones was a army. So we celebrate that that is what the breath of God does. It brings transformation. And I see the team transform people on this line right now as a result of the breath of God in them, through them, for them. All right. So go ahead, take your pictures out. Screenshot, take a picture if you can. So this is your review for your assignment. So if you can, you want to review the recording for your final exam. Final exam will be all the pop-up quizzes from 9:21 up until today. Final exam will also include questions from Apostle John Eckhart's teaching and the teaching that we've been given. If you guys come and be perfectly fine, and then you want to ask your final exam question, so be prepared to share a 2 to 5 minute presentation about your question. What truth is real to you, how that truth has changed you. So you may want to pull out a part of those 400 words that you have to write, which includes the scripture. So just putting in the word document, word of the film, how many words you're doing, If you want to add more Christmas, to add words. You don't want to add words. Here's from the Bible. I am okay. But you would be fine. Don't sweat over it. That is, you know, your final for next week. This has been a joy. Thank you. Thank you. You're not nervous. I think I know who already finished their question. I'm more than 99% sure who probably turned in their paper. So if you want to ask one person to help you, just wave your hand, Brenda.
And I'm not sure.
That ain't you, friend. You can't get some assistance from the person who already finished.
No. Wasn't
me, but I will be okay. I'm okay. You're
the last appropriate.
Well, welcome to CCTI, the final lesson before our final class, brought to you by Christian Training. Christian Counseling Training Institute, the Life Coaching Edition. We're starting a little late. We're waiting on the other class to finish, and then the apostle will continue in our final teaching lesson of Jehovah Napa, the Lord of Prophecy, getting to know him. What a unit this has been. We thank God for you, and we pray you will enjoy the ministry of the teaching, Holy Spirit. Apostle?
Thank you so much, Overseer. Thank you for those individuals who have gathered together as we are looking at these last few weeks of class and just making further preparation for our journey together. And so while our class may end in one more week, our process will not end in another week. And so we have that we want to look at. And so I don't think anybody is in this class that isn't in the previous class. And so we have definitely enjoyed the time of prayer. And so we are just going to move forward. Some of the things that we encouraged you all to begin to do is when last week Overseer shared with us out of the book Search for Significance, or more specifically out of the workbook by Robert S. McGee, and we began to talk about the fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of punishment, dealing with the issues and feelings of shame, and just begin to look at how they were all interrelated. And so you had the wonderful opportunity and or assignment. She said some buzzwords that I just got so excited about. But as she was making mention of the database of false beliefs, I began to just see these pages, and can't even call them pages, but line upon line of these like different symbols and numbers and letters that represented belief systems or beliefs or thoughts or emotions, situation and circumstances that individuals had gone through or had been going through, that they had ascribed to it a faulty belief system, a faulty thought about it. And so often we find ourselves maybe worrying or complaining, and even though the Bible says don't be anxious for anything, even though Matthew encourages us, he says, look, don't I take care of the lily of the fields and the birds of the air? Won't I take care of you? The word of the Lord encourages us. He says that he is concerned about everything that we are concerned for. And yet, nevertheless, even with that intellectual Bible information, we feel very much emotionally and psychologically, we attach or attribute different thoughts, emotions, and feelings to situations that we have the privilege of going through, and so, or just experiencing. And so one of the things that we're going to, that we ask you to do with your database of false beliefs, we ask you to make a list of about 25 things, these false beliefs and or the lie or the, of the enemy, and then the truth of God to dismantle these individual false beliefs. So, you know, based off of some of the things that I have thought, and maybe somebody said, oh, I don't necessarily have any false beliefs. If you've had any reoccurring thoughts, that as you look at them, they form a pattern. And if the pattern is not rooted in the Word of God, then it is a false belief. So you're going to want to remember that. And so we need to begin to dismantle this database of false beliefs. And the only way to do that is with the Word of God. The other thing that you were assigned to do is we have to begin to empower people, the individuals that we have the privilege of serving, and we have to empower them to deal with their emotional stuff, their emotional scars. We definitely have to empower them to deal with some emotional scars, some emotional baggage. And so I know that I have received some of your life work. I've definitely received some of your life work. I don't have everybody's. But for those of you who I have your life work, meaning you turned it in, I'm going to give you a minute or two to just share one belief, one false belief that's in your database that you've noticed as the Holy Spirit has sent people to you to begin to share with. You realize that that is a false belief that you're familiar with. And so, anybody?
I have one. This is Pastor Bloch, Apostle.
Yes.
I didn't turn my thing yet, but one of my false beliefs that the enemy used to plague me with is that I would never be anybody because my mother wasn't anybody.
All right. So I'll never be anybody because my mother wasn't anybody. Okay. And so that's a false belief because what?
That came under shame.
Okay, but what made that not true? What makes that not true?
That not true is because I'm loved by God. You know, He cares for me. I can't think of the scripture offhand right now. I got one in my mind, but I can't think of it right now. But
I want us to begin to look at this is a lie of the enemy because. A, B, C. So we have to understand why it's a lie of the enemy.
Okay.
Because it's become part of our, yes.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I can wait till you get to talking. I won't answer her question for her.
Because it's become part of our database. And so the database exists because we have spent time coding it with information. So it didn't just randomly appear in the database, but the database has been coded to produce these kinds of messages because of what we sent in. So I definitely appreciate you sharing. Thank you so much, Pastor. But what I want us to begin to look at is this is a lie because of ABC. This is the truth of the Word of God that is powerful enough to dismantle and uproot to change the programming of my thinking, because this truth is more powerful than this lie. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That's how I want people to begin to look at this assignment for the 25 lies of the enemy, that the enemy may have shared with us or suggested to us. Please note the words that we're using. He may have suggested those lies to us, but we validated it. We gave it its power. So we have to begin to understand how we empowered that lie so that we'll know how to dismantle that lie with the truth of the Word of God. So, Pastor, that's your assignment for that
particular
lie.
I'm glad you told me, because I wasn't sure how you wanted. Thank you. Now I know.
Not a problem. Anybody that did their homework want to share?
This is Evangelist Regine. I have one similar to, it's the first one, you ain't nothing. I have been told that from a child. And I guess that was one of the reasons why I became withdrawn. You're supposed to be quiet, get in the corner. And the root scripture I have for that is Romans 8:17.
Before you can get to the scripture, why is that a lie?
It's a lie because I am a child of God. And that's what the enemy wanted me to believe. I am something. I am somebody. I am love of the God Almighty.
Okay, so what about you're not anything or you ain't nothing? What made that work? What did we feed that statement to make it a lie and part of our database?
What did we feed
the
it
enemy,
to make it a lie?
Right, the enemy, all he did was suggest it. We bought it and claimed it as our own.
So why did I claim it as my own? Because I felt that wasn't nothing. It was told to me. And it wasn't told once. It was a rehearsed thing. And, being a child, you look at other people and you put them first. You step back because they were priority. And that's how I felt, because that was not love that cultivated that to make me feel that I was something.
Okay, so I need you to break it down, because you're going to give me a truth, right, to say that you are something, right?
Yes.
Give me one truth.
Scripture truth.
Yes.
Okay. I was saying it was Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. So I am a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, I'm an heir. Everything that his father gave him, he gave to me. And he so loved me that he died for me. He not only died for me, but specifically he stepped in the way of my bullet and made me something. He made me feel love. He let me see his love wrapped around me. He made me feel that I was his only child, which I know that I wasn't, but that's how he makes me feel.
Okay, so that's perfect. This is what I need each of us to see.
as you identified the lie, so one of the things that you fed the lie was, you ain't nothing. You fed that lie by saying you never felt loved. You fed that lie by saying that it was constantly rehearsed. You rehearsed the fact that you ain't nothing. You rehearsed it. You played it over. And then you did some comparitis. You compared yourself to other people, and then because the foundation of you ain't nothing was laid, you built upon that and decided, as I compare myself to others, I don't measure up.
Right.
The scripture that you gave to dismantle was the scripture in Romans 8:17, heir of God, joint heirs with Christ, suffer with him, I'm a child of God, heir. What God gave to him, he gave to me. Now, I want you to look at that scripture and identify how it dismantles the lie. What truth is only found in this scripture? You can only use Romans 8:17 because that's the one you gave. What truth is in that scripture that dismantles not love, comparitis, and constantly rehearsing that you're nothing?
The truth that first is, if a child, and I am a child, so I am a child of God, the Almighty God, and it tears down everything because I am priority in his life. And so that I am a priority in his will and his spirit and his love, it tears down everything. And I'm so loved that he gave me all, and I didn't have to do anything to receive it. He gave me life. He gave me
so Paul,
love.
No, that's phenomenal. Based off of that, how does that make you stop comparing yourself to other people? To see how you measure up or you don't measure up.
Because he made me feel one-on-one. I mean, like I'm his very only one. When I call, he's there. He makes me feel love and put love in me. He loved on me and showed me how to love others, even those who said, I'm nothing. It didn't matter.
Okay.
It doesn't matter.
That's fine. What I need you to be, what I need all of you to be able to do is, as we have the privilege of serving as God's ambassadors, serving as his essential workers during a time of crisis in people's lives, we need the prescription. I think the word we're using for this class is, we need the developed curriculum of Christ, that in the midst of challenges, in the midst of crisis, will communicate crisis love, will communicate, it will confront, it will change, and it will challenge a culture of people to embrace Christ, to embrace his curriculum. So you need to begin, we all have to begin to look and say, okay, one of the things, the lie of the enemy is that I'm not good enough, or what did you say? I'm not, oh, I ain't nothing, okay, or I'm not anything because the people I came from aren't anything. You have to now take what then becomes part of your curriculum for Christ? What is it that I need to put on and put off? I can't put on the whole armor of God because I have some things underneath that armor, okay, faulty thinking. I have some false beliefs that prohibits the armor from fitting appropriately, so I need to
put off some things. I need to disrobe. I need to understand something about reconciliation, propitiation, regeneration, and justification. I need to understand what that looks like in my life as a believer. And once I begin to understand that, I can understand how to appropriately apply the Word of God to each life. Make sense?
Yes.
Two thumbs up.
Yes.
Okay,
also
so
came...
two people went. Reconciliation, propitiation, regeneration, justification. Which one of those four options, I believe this is Evangelist Jean and Pastor DeLoach, which one of those four words, do you start your process with sharing with somebody? Reconciliation, propitiation, regeneration, justification.
Regeneration.
Okay.
I'll start mine.
We get to pick one, so that's phenomenal. That's fine.
Okay.
Whichever word you choose. So regeneration deals with the fear of rejection, and so regeneration should then begin to take you to understand, okay, if you're processing your, for the lack of a better word, the spirit of rejection, so regeneration should help you begin to understand how you are deeply loved by God. Right?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
So with that in mind, how do you begin to communicate that to individuals? So if that's your starting point, you have to begin to walk with people to understand, the regeneration of Christ. John 3:3 says, look, I'm this new creature. Regeneration means that I am a new creature in Christ. So all of those things that formerly identified me no longer identify me. My identity has changed because my identity has been bought. So how you previously viewed and received me is not how you no longer have permission to view and receive me that way. And if you do, that's fine. Because I have been reprogrammed not to respond the same way, because there is nothing in my coding, there's nothing in my database, there's no room for that thinking. It's not going to find a place, it's not going to find a line to hide in.
That's good. That's good.
Pastor DeLoach, the other person, Evangelist Lejeune.
Yes.
Regeneration.
Justification. What were the four words again? Regeneration.
Justification, propitiation, and reconciliation. Where do you find it? Where do you need to start in that process to change your coding?
Okay, a question.
Ooh.
I think this is where I got lost.
Different voice.
So, it's Evangelist Katie.
Mm-hmm.
I think where I got lost was applying the four: justification, regeneration, propitiation, reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
So the lie of the enemy that competes against God, and once we've identified the lie and what it's competing against, then one of the four will be the beginning of the process.
Absolutely.
Okay, that's what I thought I heard, but okay, I got lost at that last part.
Okay, Apostle, you was asking me where would mine be? I believe it would be justification, where I would begin.
And why justification?
Because I had to go through the process to justify or find out why I, to make me stand why I am not what they say I'm not. I'm justifying it in my process.
Now, okay, so one of the scriptures you all came up with, justification, had to come out of Romans, the third chapter, the 19th through the 25th verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And justification, the lie of justification, which is the fear of failure, says I have to meet certain standards to feel some kind of good way about myself. Justification says, look, I'm so forgiven, I am completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. So because Jesus has justified me, okay, what he did for me uproots everything that I did to myself or that was suggested to me that I bought into. So I bought into the lie. I bought into trying to live my faulty thinking, or I bought into trying to live somebody else's life or view about me. And so justification says, nope, I'm not going to, I no longer have to perform a certain way to receive, well, actually anything, but I no longer have to form a certain way to receive the greater, because it's been given to me or made available to me by what Christ did. So I believe Evangelist LeJean said, look, I ain't nothing. I and that was rehearsed in me. I began to compare myself. I had to deal with not sensing or feeling or that I was loved or that I belonged. Okay, so justification says what, Evangelist LeJean?
Justification says that that I am loved. I'm justified. God so loved me, and I didn't have to do anything. And in Romans 3:28, so it is that we are saved. I'm saved by faith in Christ, and not by the good thing, by no good thing that I have done. It's what he has done. He saw me, and he did it all. He justified me that I am somebody, I am his, and I am loved by him.
So therefore, part of what the things that you're going to use to uproot or dismantle the lie that you will help people work through is maybe their, if you use in the book, their anxiety and fear, okay, their pride, their ability to process their anger and resentment, the spirit of perfectionist, dealing with their depression, motivation, all of those things that we contend with, as we look for acceptance or as we look for justification, as we look to find it in other people, as we look for them to define our self-worth and our value because we met their standards, so we must be ABC.
Yeah.
Got it. Anybody else want to go?
You want just one?
Just one. If you've given one, that's it.
This is Minister Brenda. Hold on, let me get back to my page again. The one I wanted to go with, I can't do it.
Okay.
Hold on.
So, what said the suggestion of the enemy that you can't?
Because you don't know enough. You haven't had such and such experience, or you're not at that level yet.
That's perfect. That's perfect. What's the truth that you're going, that you will use to dismantle each of these lies? What
actually
is the truth that lets you know that these are lies?
The truth is, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
Okay. Now you know that verse. How does it dismantle these three examples or suggested lies?
It dismantles it. Let me put it together.
Okay, so let's start right here. I don't know enough.
Okay.
So I don't know enough is attached to what?
To my self-esteem.
Oh, well, you're definitely in the right ballpark, but okay, I'm making a note of that. So the scripture says I could do all things. How?
That scripture was laid in my spirit about 35, 40 years ago, and it actually pulled me up by my bootstrap, because every time I would come against something, I would call to get counsel from my former pastor, and he would say, "Oh, so what did you say your school motto was?" And I whimper and say, he said, okay, and then he would hang up on me. And that's just letting me know you answered your own question. You can do all things
through
Christ.
I love it.
Because
so
he gives
you
the ability.
Say it again. You could do what?
All things.
How?
Through Christ. Because
pause.
Through Christ.
Pause. Just pause.
Okay.
You can stop right there. So
okay.
I don't know enough says, in order for me to accomplish this task, I need to have a certain skill set or a certain knowledge base to accomplish this task. So I can't do it is a lie on a lot of different levels. But the first level, you have to identify the first level that it's a lie on, based off of the scripture. I'm only basing this off of the scripture that you gave. Because according to the lie, I can't do it. Remember I said, what makes that a lie? You gave me these three things, right?
Yes.
So what about if I said, because you're my essential worker, and you're telling me in the midst of this crisis, I'm telling you, I can't do it. I can't do it. And you're encouraging me, yes, the word of the Lord says in Philippians 4.
13.
Thank you, 4:13. That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, right?
Yes.
I don't know how many people are on the line, but you're going to encourage me like that, right?
Yes.
Okay, fine. It's just going to be a me and you conversation.
Okay,
so,
no problem.
It's okay. Yeah. I want you to just pause for 1 minute. Just pause for not even a whole minute. 15 seconds. And think of the scripture and think of what you said the lie was. Can I ask my question now?
Yes.
Can I do it?
No.
Why?
I can't do it. Because what I just heard was, it's not you that's doing it. It's God in you that's doing it, and you have to rely on his strength and not on your strength. It's not based on your strength. It's based on
God. Not by might, nor by power. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. I can't do it. If you break it down to its common denominator, it's I can't do it alive.
No.
Because I'm not supposed to do it.
Yes,
it's
that's
not
right.
For me to do. But it is most definitely for the Spirit, for me to allow who Christ is in me to raise up through me to accomplish the task. So it's my pride, make a note. It's my insecurity, make a note, okay, that is trying to get me to say if I knew enough, then I could do it.
Yes.
But the sin would be what?
The sin would be pride.
Oh, well, okay, well, two thumbs up for that. But the sin would be that I try that I'm doing it. Because if I'm doing it, that's the issue. God can't.
Yes.
God doesn't intend to use it.
Okay.
There's no good thing in my flesh. Now, that's mind-boggling at times, but there's no good. So if I possess the dot, 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 whatever it is, I think yours was no enough, the lack of dot, 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 and not at that level. So then if I had the enough, I had whatever I was lacking, and I was at whatever level I deemed that would pre-qualify me, okay, to be able to do it, then I would be operating in my own strength.
Yes.
So what I pray what we're seeing is as we're looking at this, that's what I said, you have to begin to look at what the lie actually is. And you have to be able to apply the
okay.
Somebody saying something?
Sorry, my realization just got the best of me. Go ahead.
Amen. And so that's what I need us to be able to do with this process.
Okay, I got it. That cleared up a whole lot of stuff. I got a lot of cobwebs out of the attic.
Wonderful. I think we have time for one other person.
Now, I didn't turn in mine yet, Apostle. There were quite a few on this list. But I would like to do one and make sure I got this correct for the rest of them, and I'll redo them. The lie of the enemy is that I would die early, and he put all of these examples before me of where he tried to kill me.
Mm-hmm.
And each time I was rescued, I was rescued by God each time. Well, each time that the enemy tried to kill me. So the lie was that I would die early because the word of God says I will live and not die. And he has given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. Those were two of the scriptures that popped out. And basically the lie attacks the character of God in that he has proven over and over again that his word is true and his character is on point each time. So propitiation for me would uproot that lie. Did I hit all 4 points?
Okay, so for you, we're going to do something a little different.
Oh.
We're going to have some fun. So the lie is that you would die early?
Yeah, I would die prematurely and periodically during my life.
No.
Okay.
You got to slow down for me. You would die prematurely.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And every time the enemy would come to attempt to kill you,
uh-huh,
what would happen?
I would be rescued. I would be rescued out of.
I
would
be rescued
from death.
You would be rescued from death. Hey, I am talking to Evangelist Katie for the people she will share with, okay? I just believe that now you have to take that a step, fully understand the concept that you are presenting. But I want to submit to you out of 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says, I die daily, that every
uh-huh
time the enemy comes to, as you coined it, prematurely kill you, while there are, let's look at multiple forms of death, there is a
uh-huh
physical death that the enemy is trying to take you out of this world. There is a death to the flesh that the Lord says, while the enemy is trying to take you out of this world, what he meant for evil, I mean it for good. There is a level of your flesh appointed to die.
Mm-hmm.
When I rescue you, I do not rescue you from the death that you're thinking of. I rescue you to die.
I get that. Strangely, but I get that.
I knew you would. So I just, and I trust me, I fully understand it. But what I want you to do is begin to look, you know, because in life, you know, clearly the enemy has a vengeance, and he comes after God's people, and we war in the spirit. We wage war that he will not take us. I get that. But in the same waging of war, there is a war that says there is something in your flesh that has to die. So this scenario, because I love the word you use, he continues to rescue you from death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, I keep ending up in that valley. Because
right,
there is constantly things that he needs for us to die from daily, and a prescription that seems to work is that the threatening as we understand it of life, because it brings us. It focuses us into a different space where what we would regard as important, what could become an idol, he kills it so that
mm-hmm
we can die to live. So I did that so that you can understand what the actual lie of the enemy is.
Got it. I get that. Things have died in every scenario. Over the years, things have died, and lives have died, mindsets have died, and like you said, things in my flesh have died, and the mindset, I said mindset because the truth of God was revealed in every scenario in more than one way, and then over the years, it's taught me so much more than I could have understood at the time that I went through those things.
Mm-hmm.
So God's actions have been consistent, and his character in every scenario has stood strong. And so I've come to a place where I rely on that now because I know that it doesn't change. And it was something that it was a question in my mind, you know, you know, would there be a scenario where God would change? You know, because, mm-hmm. you know, and comparitis comes in. You do compare mm-hmm. it to relationships, absent fathers, you know, absent relationships, all of that. You compare it to all kinds of things. And, you know, God's actions have just been wrong in all of it. So I get it.
Amen. So now what I want you to hear out of Psalms 118 and 17 is the concept, I shall not die but live, or I shall live and not die, but declare the wondrous works of the Lord. And part of, I believe, what that testifies to us is that as believers, we need to be in a place where we don't fear certain types of transitions.
Mm-hmm.
But what should concern us is in this, as you use this rescue word, in this rescue word, if we're not declaring the wondrous works of the Lord, then we're dying. So when we make that declaration, you know, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die prematurely. It take it beyond a physical death. That take it beyond the death that we become concerned is if in this posture, in this place that I am existing, if I'm not declaring, if I'm not an active representative of Christ, then I'm dying. So then, as you serve as the essential worker, as you serve as coach, as you serve as the counselor, whatever the varying capacities that you guys will find yourself serving in, what is the truth that you need someone to know? And I believe you said your fourth one, but just redo it for me. Reconciliation, propitiation, regeneration, justification.
Well, now that we went steps further, there's more than one now. Because okay. I landed with propitiation.
Uh-huh.
But there's reconciliation that's needed in there. There's justification that's needed in there. There's a level of regeneration that's needed in there. Will thou be made whole type of situation?
You will need to identify in the curriculum of Christ for this individual in crisis, how to walk them through their process. How you'll need to help them take their trip in, to help
okay.
them put on and put off. You'll need to help them undress, to rid the garments of shame and self-worthlessness, to rid the garments of fear. But they can't take, as they take them off, they need to understand why they put them on, why they wore them so proudly. And why the garments that they were called to wear never fit them. And it was because they kept trying to put them on type of garments that they weren't supposed to have on.
I definitely asked that question. That was one of the questions when I was thinking about this. Basically it's been answered. You've already answered it, but the question was this something that I was born to go through, or is this something that I keep opening myself up to? And we abundantly answered the question.
Okay.
I get it.
Wonderful. So I know that our time is, wow,
well spent.
But not all spent. Do we have one more minute?
Yes, who's speaking?
Loretta.
Okay, wonderful.
Okay, I think I did this wrong. So what we're doing is looking at a lie. So we'll say, I'm not pretty. And then you've counteracted it with the truth. I'm wonderfully and beautifully made, blah, blah.
Mm.
And then from there, you look to see where it fits in with reconciliation, justification. Is that what we're kind of doing here?
Well, I added that. For the purpose of this conversation, I added that. So we take the lie, I'm not pretty, okay? Now, how do we get to that point? What makes I'm not pretty a lie?
Because we're beautiful in God's eyesight. He created us.
Okay. What else?
We look.
Can't stop
okay.
there.
What else?
So there has to be some coding that constantly came our way to say, I'm not pretty. We compared it to something.
Based on
so
what
whatever,
others said,
go
choose
on.
You.
Hmm?
You have that feeling that you're not.
I just didn't hear you.
I said, based on what has been said to you in the past, then...
Okay.
People's
opinions. People's opinions. Go on.
And then you start questioning yourself.
So let's start. So I'm not pretty. And we trace that to people's opinions.
Okay.
What made those opinions hold so much weight?
It's based on who it came from, someone close to you.
Okay. Wonderful. I just want to see how the lie is, I'm not pretty, has roots. That's the word I want to look for. It has roots. I'm not pretty is just what the flower came up and said. That's not the seeds that were sown. That's not the information that we put in the computer to code. Okay. We put some other stuff. Some other stuff was programmed in us, and the outcome of it was that concept. So we have what we have to do is begin to look at how do we identify what were some of the things that were pre-programmed. What were some of the things that were said or not said that made me buy into it?
Okay.
Okay, so one of the things we said was, oh, it was the people that said it. I valued their opinion, or for whatever reason, their opinion, you know, meant something to me, or how people responded or didn't respond. I gave it credence. I gave it weight.
Okay, right.
So once we do that, then we have to look and say, okay, so there's something that I value more than I either know, understand, and or believe about what God says about me. So what does God say? So what's something God says?
I am wonderfully and beautifully made.
Okay. It is interesting that you use the different word. And so that's very interesting. Okay, so the Bible says, look, I am wonderfully and beautifully made. Okay. Now, what happens when that's what God says, but nobody treats you that way?
You don't feel like it and you don't act like it.
Okay, so then that means that what other people say holds more weight than what God has said.
Okay, I got you.
So then the lie isn't part of a fruit of the lie is I'm not pretty. But that's not the lie. So So you have to go back and empower the individuals that you are working with to identify what's the lie. I see some fruit, but that's what it looked like when it grew. What did it look like going in? Because if I can't identify what it looked like going in, it could still be there. And the next time it sprouts, it just may look like something else.
Apostle, this is Overseer.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
And I would like to challenge everyone. When you're looking at the lie, okay, I'll just use the last one because it's the most familiar, you know, when we just talked about I am not pretty. But the important part of that is, why is it important for you to be pretty? So what happened that you had to justify it happening because you weren't pretty? And I know that the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't mean I'm pretty. I'll be aesthetically pleasing to everybody I see. But the point is, there's some kind of standard that's out there, and it has nothing to do really with being pretty. Can use that as almost as a crutch for failure. It's because I'm not pretty. And so I think that, you know, maybe I didn't get the boy I wanted, or, I mean, I don't know, you know, what it is that people would, you know, want to be pretty for. And then pretty is relative. Who looking at you? Who's establishing what this beauty is? How important is an outward beauty? And so these are things that we have to really dig down inside. Why am I feeling that I am not pretty? What value does pretty have in me on the inside, in my soul, and in my spirit? And that's really even eternal, because we all know what's pretty today in 20 years can look like crap. But the point is, it's not so much, it's like, why? You know, why is it that what they said, why was it important? Why did it have the power? Was it because they had a power to give you something? Like a lot of times, you know, they say children, they need affirmation, they need confirmation, you know, as they're growing up or whatever. And I've seen some handicapped people, handicapped children, they are so confident in the way they look, even though they look very different from other people. And there may be some people who looking at them aesthetically and not see that they're like everybody else, and yet it doesn't bother them at all, because on the inside it's something that satisfies their sense of worth and value. And so often, because you know what, everybody ain't gonna be pretty, let's be for real. You know, every man ain't gonna be handsome, every baby ain't gonna be cute, because we are who God made us to be. But we are who God made us to be. This was his choice for me. And so often I've heard, not often, but there's times when I've heard preachers and teachers and such say that when you say that about someone else, ooh, they don't look good, or what's wrong with their nose, or whatever, whatever, you are critiquing the creator. And I don't think nobody has that kind of authority. And so as a result, we have to really get to the root of why is that important to me? And what is it that causes it to shape my emotions and make me unhappy, or make me spend more money on clothes than I should, or make me, you know, spend $20,000 on some teeth, or, you know, buy some hair or whatever it is. What is it that I am in need of to feel a sense of self-worth and a sense of value to be aesthetically in line with a standard that's set by some people who, you know, they put plaids with stripes. Come on. You know, how really aesthetically astute are they? Because you know, everybody knows class don't go with stripes. But that, again, that's me, but that's not them. So it, beauty really is in the eye of the beholder. You know, there was this movie, I think it was Shallow, or I don't know, it was something, but the young lady was very, very obese. I think it was Jack Black.
Oh, yeah.
And when he saw her, she looked like this little skinny, beautiful thing. And so she thought he was mocking her because she could not see why he couldn't see her the way she physically was. But he saw her the way she was, which was her inside. And so I think that sometimes these lies that the enemy gives us, he does it to divert us from knowing our true value and using it on behalf of those things that are assigned to us to do. Because sometimes we get caught up in nurturing or, you know, the pity party or just trying to nurse our own emotion that we don't have time to help others do what they need spiritually because, you know, like I can't go up and do that, you know, I'm pigeon-toed or I'm not neat or I don't know whatever excuses people give. And yet, if this is the way God made you, ask him, show me how to use my knock knees and my pigeon toes, you know, and my crooked nose, whatever it is. But I think it's learning to acknowledge that all things are created by him, and he said that it is good. There are things that sin has distorted and changed, but he said he would make all things work to the good of those who just love him. You love me, and whatever it is, it really is going to be okay. And so I just challenge you, you know, if they say you're not smart enough to do what? And according to who? And what standard? Some of us can take a test and fail, and it does not mean we don't know the word. It just means we don't take tests well. You know, so, I mean, so there's so many things that are based on a standard that is not an equitable one. Or even, you know, a tried and true one. Because what the standard is today, I've learned that, you know, when I was growing up, 80 was good. You know, and did I say that right? No, 70 was fair. Now a 70 is good. It's like, when does 70 become good? You know, but it's a different standard now. I mean, so different things, you know, they fluctuate, and that's why, praise God, he's the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And we can trust that he doesn't vary, you know. And so, Apostle, that was good. He said, I know that I would.
All right. Amen.
Amen.
We are going to continue this. Let me help you. We are not going to be done by next week, okay? We're not going to be done by next week. So we will kind of come up with a strategy to see where this takes us. I need you all to complete all of your homework. You know, put on, I need you to do everything, okay, so that we can make some assessments to see where we're at. I wanted to be able to assign a case study this week to see how we would process it. But in order to do that, everybody has to be completed with all of their life assignments. So take this week, get everything completed, every single thing completed. And part of that is just going to be a matter of sitting and listening to the Holy Spirit, because he is going to give you some things that you need to look at. And you may say, oh, we didn't cover that. But that doesn't mean you don't need to look at it. It just may mean we didn't get to it in class, but the Holy Spirit needs you to get to it in your preparation. Okay?
Okay.
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 Wonderfully awesome. This has been phenomenal. Phenomenal. We're going to build off of these. I pray that everybody will complete their 25 and take it to the next step. So you have that, you have them. Now you're going to look at, what do I need to put on it? What do I need to take off? How do I begin to dismantle this lie? Just, you know, pick you know, three lies and just begin to dismantle it. Identify what's at the root of it and use scripture to dismantle. The only thing that can dismantle, the only thing that can uproot the ingrained lie of the enemy is the truth of the word of God. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I will talk with you all next week.
Okay.
Good
night.
Good night. Good night.
Well, yeah, I don't think up on this one.